that the chapter on death and all the theological textbooks tells you that five is a number of grace, and they do that because Christ had five bleeding wounds. But in the Bible, about 95% of the references to five deals with death. Amen. And I much prefer to take the Bible's interpretation of itself to the surmisings of some theological hack. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask you to fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Give us of thy power and thy wisdom for just a little while, that we might be enabled to preach that which you've laid upon our heart. And Lord, we don't ask to be eloquent or funny or verbose, but we do ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to convey from our heart the message on our heart to the heart of the hearer. Help us, Lord God, in these last days, encourage and strengthen and revive thy people. And I pray, O God, that you might bring honor and glory to thy great name. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring in a very simple and a very short message this morning. If you're looking for something profound and theological and something funny, you probably should have gone to the Methodist Church down the street. I don't have anything brand new today, but I would like to remind us of some things that perhaps we've let slip over the years. I deal with a subject I find in my own life, and I'm sure that you will find in yours from time to time, that we don't always walk with the Lord as close as we'd like to, or perhaps as close as we used to. And so I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. There's an old, old hymn, I'm sure it's in our hymn book, and it's titled, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Daily walk with Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. That really should be the heart cry of every saved, born again man and woman, to walk close to the Lord. Sometimes we have relationships, and they're very, very close. But have you ever noticed how easy it is for that sense of closeness to kind of depart, where you don't feel or sense the closeness that perhaps you did at some other point? Husband and wives do that. You know, we fall madly, madly, madly in love. We get married and everything is just incredibly wonderful. But then the bills pile up and the babies come, and we both have duties and responsibilities, and we get busy, doing those things that it is our duty to do. And in the process, we don't have the time to spend with each other that once we did. And when we are together, it seems like we're preoccupied with other things. And so the close personal talk, the husband-wife talk, seems to be diminished somewhat. And after a while, it seems that relationship, while we're still in love, and we still care, and we are still together, doesn't have that same warmth and tenderness and personal touch that it used to have. So what's happened? Well, we're not walking exactly together anymore. And sometimes, you know, in our day and age, we have retreats for married couples. And the intent there is to get them walking together again. Now, I'm not much on that kind of stuff. I'm not against it. Not much on it. But I am very much on staying close. Amen. I hate to see people spend years and years together and work and struggle and go through all the hard times. And now finally the children are grown and gone. And you're living with a stranger. And you found out that while you live together and you still love each other, you've grown apart from each other. It happens all the time. And for a multitude of reasons, and that's not the subject of the message this morning. The point here is that in order to walk together requires effort. It requires some planning. It requires some thoughtfulness. We need to be concerned about our walk with God. Now, the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto it. But we do it our own way. We seek everything else first, and then if there's any left over, God gets it. And then all the time, you see people who make little or no progress in their walk with God, who, in fact, over time, become colder to the things of God. They're not enamored with the things of God. They don't pursue the things of God. They don't enjoy the things of God like they once did. And in the process, they have lost that sense of God's presence. They've lost that sense of fellowship, that sense of communion, that personal quality that existed between them and God at some time. That's a terrible thing. All kind of bad things happen when we don't walk close with the Lord. Doubt creeps in, coldness, deadness, worldliness. All kind of things creep back into our life because we've separated from God. Now that we all agree that God didn't move, we did, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about some very simple things that you and I can do to have a closer walk with God. Is there anything greater in your life than when you feel that everything in the world is right and your relationship with your spouse is just perfect? Your relationship with your children is as close as it ever been? Aren't you literally on top of the world when those things occur? The only thing that can transcend that is when your relationship with God is on that same level. When you in reality feel as close to God as you do your spouse. So I want to talk to you about how to do that. I have three little points. This may be the shortest message I ever preached in my life. It may not, but it may be. I'll give you three little things that are necessary to have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. There's an old bluegrass song, and I can't remember the title, but there's a line in it that said, Lord, empty me of every hateful thing that would hinder my walk with Thee. Now that's the heart prayer of a sincere person. It said, Lord, empty me of every hateful thing that would hinder my walk with Thee. That's an individual, that's a person who realizes that he's let things creep into his life that hinders that close personal relationship with his Lord. And it has now become a matter of some urgency to him to restore that relationship and to be as close as he once was. You and I ought to strive with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength to walk as close to God as we can. Now, God is perfectly willing to walk with you. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. So, God's path hasn't changed. God's requirements haven't changed. And He's as willing to be your close confidant, your friend, your Lord, your Savior, as He ever was. So if there's a coldness, a deadness, a lack of enthusiasm, the problem is on our side. I want to give you three little points, I think, that will help us to have that closer walk. I don't know about you, but I want a closer walk with Jesus Christ. I'd like in 2013 to be closer to God than I have ever been in my life. Number one. These are so simple, but it's the little things that mess us up. Number one, there should be self-preparation. If you want to walk with God, you need to prepare yourself for His presence. You need to prepare yourself for the walk. Now, I've noticed, at least in America, I don't know about the rest of the world, but at least in America, that whatever it is that we undertake to do or to participate in, Americans want to prepare. They want everything that is available to mankind for whatever it is they're going to do to make them look the part, feel the part, and be able to perform the part. If you go down here in the summertime, to the ball fields, you will see little young'uns out there this big. And they'll have a little plastic stand up here about this high with a big old ball on it. And they got little kids out there with bats. They're playing, I think it's called T-ball. And the little guys take a mighty swing. And if they hit it, they run. It's kind of a loose game. But what's amazing about it is that every one of them little guys, every one of them, has got on ball cleats and them special ball socks, and them baseball breeches with the stirrup around the heel, you know. I don't know why ball players got to wear them funny looking breeches. And then they got to have on a shirt with a name or a number. Ball cap. The bill's got to be just a certain. Amen. Now, when I was a boy, we played pretty much the same game. We just didn't have all that paraphernalia, so we obviously couldn't have played it as well as these modern-day kids. Because it takes all this stuff. I mean, you got to get prepared. You got to have the right clothes and the right equipment to play T-ball. But ladies and gentlemen, that transcends into everything we do in our country. If we endeavor to do something, we want to get prepared. We want to read up on it, look into it, examine it, get the equipment, find out what's best. We don't want second rate or third rate. We want top of the line, cutting edge. We want every bell and whistle. And when we get all that, then we are prepared to play T-ball. That little fellow walks out there. He's 5 years old. He looks like an advertisement for baseball clothes. Bat on his shoulder. See, what's he doing? He's prepared to play T-ball. By the way, all them uniforms and stuff, that's for mom and daddy. The kid could care less. If every other kid had on dungarees and a t-shirt, they'd be perfectly happy. All that junk is mom and daddy's ego. Anyway, they have to prepare. It takes some preparation, individual preparation, to walk with God. So you have to prepare yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to do it yourself. So what's the first thing you need to do? You need to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now see, we're in trouble out the gate. To get to a place where from our heart we can say, "Not my will," is sometimes a very difficult place to get to. We say those words from the mouth. But the Bible said, "With their mouth they draw nigh to me, but with their heart they are far from me." See, why is that? Because the actions that come from their life don't reflect the words that came from their mouth. We need to prepare our heart to do it His way, to submit to His will. And we have a tough time with that. I don't know about you, boy, but I'm a strong-willed individual. Stubborn, according to my wife. Hard-headed, according to my children. Perfectly normal, as far as I can tell. It's difficult for us to allow somebody else to tell us much of anything. Yet to walk with God, you're going to have to come to that point where you're willing to let God lead. It's got to be His will, not ours. In self-preparation, we need to prepare our will. And sometimes God has to take us some pretty rough places to get us there. I'm not saying anybody can't do it. I'm sure with the help of the Holy Spirit, anybody can. But it seems like a lot of times God has to really run us through the mill to get us to a place where we're willing to say, "Okay, Lord, I quit, I give up, I surrender. Let's do it Your way." Not only that, in self-preparation, we need to get our will in submission to His. In our self-preparation, we need confession. Now, There's two things you need to confess. Just two. Number one, all sin. All sin. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't drink or smoke or cuss or chew or run around with girls that do. My only problem is a little bit of pride. A little bit of selfishness. A little bit of stubbornness. Just a touch of envy. You see where I'm headed? Yeah, all those little inward things that defile the man. Jesus says, not that which goeth in, that which cometh out. Well, from within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. And preparing our heart to walk with the Holy God is going to require us to surrender our will to His, but it's going to cause us to confess, one, our sin, because the Bible said your sin has separated between you and your God. So we need to out it. There's an old song, I think Jimmy Swaggart used to sing it, and it says, how long has it been since you talked to the Lord and told Him all your heart's hidden secrets? When's the last time you come clean with God? Not just about what you're doing, but about your motives and your intents and your desires and the things that anger you. Now, so we need to confess sin, but then if we want to walk with God, we need to confess sin, but we also need to confess our insufficiency. I really, on my own, am not up to the task. And you're not either. And so, if the Lord and I are going to walk together, it's going to require a lot of assistance from Him. But I'm going to have to lean on the Lord. It means I'm going to have to not lean to my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct my path. I'm going to have to walk where He walks, not where I would like to walk. And I tell you, sometimes the path that the Lord chooses to walk is a mystery to me. The Lord definitely has a mind of His own about where He's going and where He's going to take you. Amen? And sometimes it's not a path you would have chosen. We have to admit that the walk would have been impossible if He had not helped us. Then we need in our self-preparation not only to surrender our will and confess. In order to walk with God, there must be desire. There's got to be a hunger for God. Years and years and years ago, I read a little book entitled The Deeper Experiences of Great Men. And it's just a small booklet, but it recounts how certain men were either saved or how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the process that the Lord put them through to get them there. And I thought, Lord, I don't fit any of those. Then it dawned on me that in the book there were no two alike. Every man in the group would have said, I don't fit that mold. I don't fit that mold. Because God dealt with each of them differently. The only thing that was consistent was that God dealt with each of them. Have you ever read John R. Rice's personal testimony when he got converted? Now, it must have been real because he did a tremendous work for the Lord, did he not? Amen. Founded the Sword of the Lord, preached thousands of revivals, saw tens of thousands of people saved. But I'll be honest with you, I read, after I read Charles G. Finney's conversion, and Luther's conversion. Then I read John R. Rice's. I wouldn't even thought he was saved. Of course, God didn't care what I thought. He dealt with him as an individual. And the Lord and John Rice walked a path that only the Lord and John Rice could walk. So it's not about us being just like everybody else. It is, though, about us surrendering to the Lord, getting everything in our life that's not pleasant to the Lord out of our life to the best of our ability, and then having that hunger, that desire to be with Him. Now, everybody knows I was a Navy guy. The first time I went to Vietnam, we were supposed to have been gone 9 months. We ended up being gone 11. Now, the first 10 months, I didn't think about going home. I didn't get excited about it because I knew it was out of the question. We were on Yankee Station in the Tonkin Gulf, and we were going to be there a while. And so you psych yourself to live with the reality that faces you day by day. But then there came the day when they said, we're going to op-chop, that means we're going to quit operating. We're going to go offline, and we're going out here, and we're going to paint everything that's made out of metal. And we're going to pack up all of our stuff, and then we're going to head to the good old U.S. of A. Now, when they made that announcement, it was as though somebody threw a switch. And all I could think about was home. All I could think about was that pretty little girl I left standing there in Norfolk, Virginia, 11 months ago. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you, she pretty much consumed all my thoughts for the next 20-something days. That's the longest passage from Yankee Station to California, from California to Norfolk, Virginia. You cannot imagine what a long, drawn-out, dreary process that is. But I had this desire. I had this hunger. I would give anything in the world to see them big blue eyes. I'd put my arms around her and smell that Estee Lauder used to. Sometimes we need to have that same kind of a hunger for God. I want Him to be as real as my wife. I want that desire, that hunger to know Him and to walk with Him and talk with Him. I want it to be consuming, overpowering, motivating. Self-preparation. You've got to get ourselves ready to walk with God. I wish we could just go running up and grab His hand and walk right along. And of course, I guess into modern-day theology, you can do that. But in the Bible, most of the people who walk with God spend some time preparing for that walk. Number two, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to get our hearts ready to walk with God. Walking with God is not like walking with anybody else in the world. Secondly, we need self-commitment. We have to have self-preparation. Then we have to have self-commitment. I have to commit myself to the walk. Bear in mind that I am walking with Him. You say, well, we're walking together. Yes, but He's definitely leading. We're going where He wants to go. We're going to walk the path He wants to walk. He's in charge. He chooses the path. I just accompany. Now, if some stranger looked, they could say, oh, those two are walking together. But I know from a personal level, I'm walking with Him. Amen? Now, I need to commit myself to that walk and commit myself to doing those things that will enable me to walk with Him. Now, what do you got to do to prepare yourself to walk with God? Well, those things we just discussed, but in our self-commitment, we need to commit ourselves to faithfulness in the walk. I'm going to walk with God. It's not I might walk with God. It's not going to be I'll walk with God when it's convenient. I'll not walk with God when it's pleasant. I'll not walk with God just when there's nothing else to do. I commit myself to walk with God every day. I walk my walk through this life to be with God. And to the best of my ability, I'm going to pursue that one goal. I'm going to be faithful to that thing. I'm going to be committed to that walk. Not going to be on again, off again, in and out, up and down, hot and cold. I want to walk. I want to walk every day with God. Secondly, I think we need not just to commit our will to be faithful, we need to say, I will be a witness. We need to tell the world that we're walking with God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed to tell the doctor. I'm not ashamed to tell the grocery clerk. I'm not ashamed. I'm saved by God's amazing grace. I wish I had the opportunity to stand and tell Barack Obama right to his face, "Sir, I'm a Christian. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I serve a higher power. And by His grace and His goodness, I'm going to walk with Him." Amen? We shouldn't let anybody or anything intimidate us. We don't walk with God when it's convenient or pleasant or popular. I want to walk with God when nobody else agrees, when everybody else opposes. We need to commit to be a witness. We need to live that life, walk that walk, so that the world looks and sees and knows that you're a child of the King. Somebody will say, well, now, what does a Christian look like? He looks like a person who lives right. He looks like a person who testifies. He looks like a person who is willing to stand up and say, I'm saved. I'm born again. I don't know what kind of clothes Christians always wear. Look at this congregation this morning. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the witness of your life, the quality, the character of how you live, and how it reflects God. I'm here to tell you that if you live for God, they that live godly in Christ Jesus, see, if you live like you should, the world will notice that you're different. That's a witness to the world. Why do you live the way you do? Why do you have the peace on your face? Why do you have a song in your heart? Why won't you go walk the way of the world? Because I'm walking with God. And that's not where, and that's not how God walks. In our self-commitment, we need to be faithful. We need to be a witness. If you want to walk with God, you need to find a place of service. Now, know if I can convey this like I should. But in large measure, our service to God is performed through or to others. People say, oh, well, I go to church. I serve the Lord. Well, not exactly. Church is for you. This is where you come to fellowship. This is where you come to get recharged. This is where you come to get revitalized. This is where you come to get pumped up. Do you only serve the Lord 1 hour a week? How do you serve the Lord the rest of the time? Well, God cares about humanity. The just and the unjust, the rich and the poor, the down and outer. And all through that Bible, you'll find God Almighty recommending good works. Doing for others. And there's a number of verses that say when you do this or that to somebody, you're actually either doing it for the Lord or lending it to the Lord. So in large measure, not completely, but in large measure, we literally serve the Lord through others. Which means a lot of Christians, saved, born again, really aren't serving much because they're not doing anything for God through others. They go to church. They live clean and decent lives. And all those things are commendable. All those things are necessary. But ladies and gentlemen, for us to have an impact on the world, we have to do something. So, in our self-commitment, we have to commit to find a place to serve the Lord. People say, well, I go to church. Let me tell you something. Now, listen to me. I think King James Baptist Church is as good a church as there is, if you want good preaching. You got me and Brother Lewis. You can't do much better than that, buddy. I'll tell you right now. But I'm here to tell you, you can sit on these pews and listen to me and him preach 3 times a week and be as cold and hard and dead as the nether millstone. I don't know anything that softens the heart of a Christian, that encourages us to do, that brings us more joy and gives us a greater sense of God's presence than helping folks who need a hand. Now, I'm not talking about getting saved. You get saved by grace through faith, and that's not of works. But because we are saved and because we want to reach other people for Christ, we do these things. And in so doing, we serve the Lord. See, well, the Lord caused the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God wants us to live personal, clean lives, but He also wants us to reach out to other men and women and help those that we can. Share what we have, and that gives us an open door to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics, a lot of times we say, well, you know, they're basically a bunch of do-gooders. And by that we mean they do all manner of good work, and they really do. I can take you to a couple of Catholic churches in this town, and they have some tremendous programs for helping folks. You won't find them in Baptist churches. The problem is, in large measure, they're doing that because it helps them get home to heaven. And see, we don't believe that, and we can't do that. So Baptists say, well, I'm saved without works, so I won't work. And then you wonder why God is so far away. God is walking with them people that are doing His will. And His will is to save mankind. Number 3. We have self-preparation and self-commitment. And then, if you have point one and two, you will experience point three, which is self-realization. You see, it's when you got your life all cleaned up and you're living good and you don't have to feel bad about yourself and you're helping others, you're reaching out, you're actually putting legs and hands on your faith, you're extending it to others. There's something about that that vitalizes, that makes things better, sweeter, realer than when it's just abstract. The happiest Christians I know are the ones who are doing something, who have found them a little niche where they can serve God, where they reach out to others. You see, when you do that, the lives of others who are less fortunate than you, who have a need, impact your life. And when you see that you help, you know what you do? Now, you don't have to try and do it. It just comes automatically. It makes you feel good about yourself. You ever do good and feel bad? You ever do good and say, "Boy, I wish I hadn't done that." You see how happy that made that guy? Doing good makes you feel good. But doing good makes service real and tangible. You've actually accomplished something. You've impacted somebody. You did something. It's not just static anymore. Now it's real. It's live. When you see that you helped other people, and then you realize that God likes that. God likes for us to do good. You're commanded to do good. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now you're going to say, and nobody says it in these words as bluntly as I'm saying it. You know, we're much more subtle than that in our own mind. But we do good works and we help somebody and we see the comfort it brings, the health that it brings, the help that it brings. We feel good about ourselves. And then we realize, you know, I just did that for the Lord. And it pleases God. It pleases Him. Isn't that a comforting thought to think God is happy with me? I kind of like the idea of Messiah. Now, some of you married folks, you tell me which one you prefer. You got the weekend together. Most couples do most of their fussing and fighting on weekends. And that's because they're separated from each other during the week. Saturdays and Sundays are the biggest fight times in America. But you had that day where everything just went right and you and Mama got along just fine and the kids weren't a problem and you did something together and you just had a good experience. And you feel good about it, right? Now, in that same household with them same people, somebody gets up on the wrong side of the bed, somebody smarts off back or whatever, and there's this big fight, and you're on this side of the house, and she's on that side of the house, and the kids are tiptoeing around because they don't know which side of the house to get on. Which one of those you prefer? You like it when everything's close and warm and fuzzy? Or are you one of those hard-hearted suckers that likes it when there's a lot of tension and friction? I like it when there's any tension and friction between me and God. When I'm comfortable in His presence. When I literally feel like I could walk hand in hand with Him. Now, the Lord's always there with His hand out. Now, I got Bible for that. The problem is, most of the time, we don't put our hand out. And we don't put our hand out because we don't feel. And I know I've used that word feel several times this morning, and I normally steer away from that. But we're psychological beings. And how we feel about things a lot of times determines whether we do or don't do a thing. When I feel like I could walk into God's presence without having to grovel, when I feel like the Lord would approve of who I am, what I've done, what I'm doing, I'm much more likely to come into His presence. It makes it a lot easier to walk with Him. Now, when I'm walking with Him, a number of things happen. When you're living like you should, you have a new assurance of your salvation. There's nothing gives us more boldness than to think that we're right and approved of and accepted. And that works in every area of your life. Half the teenagers in the world, well, more than half, 95%, are willing to kill themselves to be accepted, to fit, to think that if they walk into a certain group and here's their little crowd or whatever, everybody's going to wave and say hi and come on in. Man, when I feel like I've done the best I could and the Lord will accept it, my confidence is increased. I have a new assurance. You say, well, preacher, all that's based on what you did and didn't do. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Now, my salvation's not based on that. Let's don't get them mixed up. We're talking to folks who are already saved. This message has nothing to do with salvation. This message has to do with your personal relationship with God and sensing, feeling in yourself His presence and His power and His acceptance of you and what you're doing. I want to be accepted of the Lord. Isn't that what we want when we say, I just want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Sure it is. So we need self-realization. When you practice self-preparation and self-commitment, then these other things are the automatic outcome. These are the outgrowths of doing those things. You have a new assurance. You have a new confidence. Because you have a new purpose. You ever hear philosophers and that whole genre of morons talk about we need to find, we're looking to see why we're here, what's the purpose, what's the point, trying to find myself. Because they don't see any rhyme or reason, that is, they don't see any purpose to our existence. And you know, if you just live for yourself, sometimes it gets pretty hard to find a point. But when you live your life for others, the first other being God, and the second other being all those that God cares about, you suddenly have purpose. And when you realize that there really is a point to life, and that you can have a job, you can have direction, you can have purpose, you can have fulfillment, you can feel like you've done something besides care for yourself and feed your own fat little face. I did something that made a difference. I did something that helped somebody. I did something to encourage somebody. I lifted somebody. I pointed somebody. I pleased somebody. That purpose in life is one of the greatest things you can ever have. It's not just about how many toys we can acquire. That may be fun for a while, but it doesn't satisfy. But when you can look back and see, somebody came across my path, God let them drift across the path that He and I were walking. And God said, they have a need, and you could take care of it. And you say, Lord, let me walk over there and do that. And you see the result and the outcome. And it helps them. And it pleases you. And it gratifies God. The whole world just got a whole lot better place. And your reason for living just got amplified 1,000 times. Some of the grumpiest, most unhappy people I know are Christians who have no purpose to their Christianity. Their only objective is to fill a pew 2 or 3 times a week, or in a lot of cases, once or twice a month. And that's all they got. No wonder it seems so cold and dead and sterile. It's not alive. We need to put some new life in our life. We need to have some Christians that know the theological truth. We're saved by grace through faith without works. It's the gift of God. But who also understand that for it to stay alive and vibrant and to stay satisfying and to give it purpose and meaning, we've got to take it and live it and give it away. We need a purpose in ourselves to put new life in our old life. I don't want to be in 2013 what I was in 2012. I want to be busier. I want to do more. I want to love more. I want to give more. I want to help more. Now, I want to walk with the Lord. I want to keep my life clean and acceptable. I want my mind as pure as it can be. I want all those things that are requisite in me. I want to keep me usable. But then I want to reach outside me and do something. Nothing will make you feel better as a Christian than to think that you help somebody and please God in the process. I've watched people down through the years do good. And it's amazing who they are and how they do it and why and the outcome. But I've never seen anybody that helped a homeless kid or helped a battered wife or helped a drunk on the street or helped the harlot on the corner that spent time with them and spent money on them and assisted and prayed for and worked with that weren't happier, more fulfilled, more rewarded than those who only go to church. Now, this is the first Sunday of the new year. Ain't it? Okay. This might be a good time for us to decide that I want a closer walk with God. And to pray, Lord, remove from me any hateful thing that would hinder my walk with Thee. Let's bow our heads. Jordan, I want you to come play this morning. If you would play just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, we're not going to sing. She's just going to play softly. But I want to give you a minute or two this morning. Maybe do a little personal introspection. Maybe you'd like to make a commitment this week, this morning, to walk just a little closer with God. You'd just like to have more assurance of His presence, sense His love a little more than you did last year. You look around at a world that needs help. Everywhere we look, there are opportunities and places to serve. Maybe you'd just like to make that commitment between you and God this morning. We're in perilous times. The world just gets worse and worse. I can't think of a time when we need more of the presence of God. I can't think of a time when it's been more needful for us to walk as close as we can to Him. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Lord, it's so easy for us to get distracted. There are so many bright and shiny things in this world to grab our attention. And there are so many things that lay claim on our time and our resources. There are so many things that promise to be fun, but they are not fulfilling and they're not rewarding. I pray, oh God, help us. Help us. Help us to walk closer with Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it.